I have the privilege to go on with our subject from yesterday evening, the Bible in a bird's eye view, the seven covenants and the seven dispensations. We saw already that the Bible, as God's revelation, gives a complete description of the whole human history and even of the history of the universe. From Genesis to Revelation, it begins with the creation of all things in the beginning, and the Bible ends with the end of this universe and the beginning of a new creation. And all what is in between is described in the Word of God. And we saw yesterday that this time of the history of salvation is not just to be divided into an Old and a New Testament, but there are seven dispensations that always begin with a covenant that God made with human beings. The first covenant with Adam is at the beginning of the first dispensation, which went from Adam up to the Genesis flood. And then you have the second dispensation from Noah up to the dispersion of the nations, and then from Abraham up to Israel's slavery in Egypt, and then you have the dispensation Israel from the covenant with Israel, and that was just after the exodus of Egypt. And this dispensation went up to the moment when Israel rejected God as king. And then will come the next, what we did not yet consider yesterday, the covenant with David, afterwards the covenant with Zedekiah, and eventually again a covenant with Israel, the new covenant in the millennium. We saw already that each dispensation has exactly the same pattern, the same structure, the same design. In the beginning of the dispensation, God makes a covenant and gives blessing. But then you have a development in which man reveals himself to be unfaithful. There is always a degeneration that becomes so awful that God has eventually to intervene, and he has to judge unfaithful man with curse. And afterwards, just a new covenant with blessing, degeneration, and so on. It's always exactly the same from the beginning up to the end. So, every dispensation has a good beginning, a sad development, and an end that leads to judgment. This altogether is one age, one dispensation. In Greek, aion, in Hebrew, olam. So, let us go on with the fifth dispensation, from David to Zedekiah. After this terrible history with King Saul, the king according to men, God chose David as king according to his heart. And this king should be the forefather of Messiah, the ruler of the world. And in connection with David, God chose Jerusalem as his city and as the city of the future temple under Solomon. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people. In 1 Samuel 16, 1, you find the commandment of God to the prophet Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And God made a covenant with David, as you can read in 2 Samuel 7 and also Psalm 89 and so on. Here you see the Millo of David in the city of David, in the Ir David. And just over this huge structure of stones, where you see just a part of it, because it would go the double size more under the picture, we can see. And over this huge structure of stones, David built his own palace. In the last years, this palace had been found, and here you see some ruins of David's palace, who is now known. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 6, yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And when David was in this palace, in the city of David, God made his covenant with David. Psalm 89, verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. God promised to King David that Messiah will be a descendant of him, and Messiah will rule at the end of the world in peace and justice over the whole earth. And God gave also a promise to the direct descendants of David. If they would be faithful, they would be kings on the throne of David. But if they would be unfaithful, so God would intervene by his judgment. But without condition, at the end of the world, the descendant Messiah, the descendant of David, will eventually rule in justice over the whole world. But we see very soon a sad development. Already in the life of David, if you think about his sin with Bathsheba and other things in his life. But in all, you can say David was a faithful man, a man according to the heart of God. But you see afterwards his son Solomon's, who fell into idolatry. And after his death, by the chastisement of God, Israel divided into two nations. And Israel, the 10 tribes, fall into idolatry. And so also the southern kingdom of Judah. In the northern kingdom, you have only godless kings. In the southern kingdom, most kings were godless. Here you see the king graves in the city of David, where many of the descendants of David had been put into their graves. Well, when you read the history of the kings of Israel and Judah, you find many times the refrain, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Here you have a list of all the kings of the northern kingdom called Israel, the 10 tribes, from Jeroboam 1 up to Hosea. And you see here Jeroboam's high place at Dan, where he placed, as also in Bethel, a golden calf. And by that he deceived the 10 tribes to commit idolatry. This high place has been found in Tel Dan, in the north of Israel. This is the original platform of the golden calf. And here you have a list of all the kings of the southern kingdom, Judah. Nearly all were godless, as I told you, but all those names that are in green are kings which could provoke a certain reformation for a certain time. But you see, the last kings, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and so on, up to Zedekiah, they were all godless, and then the judgment of God had to come. Because of all this idolatry, because of all these sad developments, in 722, the northern kingdom had to fall down. It was a time when the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom, and the Israelites had been brought in captivity to Assyria, today's northern Iraq. And it was not better for the southern kingdom of Judah. In the year 606 up to 582, you find the fall of the southern kingdom. The Babylonian came to Jerusalem, destroyed the city and the wonderful Temple of Solomon, and they brought the Jews to Babylonia, to today's southern Iraq. This was the time when the Davidic kingdom ended. And it was so terrible in the year 586, destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. This was the end of the complete end of the fifth dispensation. Now, let us consider the sixth dispensation, which the Lord Jesus in Luke 21 calls the times of the nations. Let's read Daniel 1:1, which speaks about the year 606 before Christ. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. At that time, Judah becomes a satellite state, or you could also say a vassal state of Babylonia. The fifth dispensation ended with the judgment upon the 10 tribes that had to go into Assyria, but ended with the judgment of Judah that had to become a satellite state of Babylonia. This was a very strong chastisement, but they could go on. They were not yet destroyed. And then, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 13, speaks about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar made a covenant with the last king of Judah, with Zedekiah. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. You see, in 606, Judah becomes a satellite state. And then in the year 597, Nebuchadnezzar makes a covenant with Zedekiah, which God calls, as we shall see in Ezekiel 17, my covenant. And by this covenant, the Jews had to accept that from this time onwards, the nations, the heathen nations, are ruling over the Jews. This was, of course, very hard to accept, but it was God's chastisement at the end of the fifth dispensation. But you shall see that Zedekiah did not accept this covenant. Of course, first he made this covenant and he sweared in the name of the God of the Bible, in the name of the one true God. But afterwards he thought, well, the Egyptians will help me with their army to fight against the Babylonians. But this was wrong. He did not accept the chastisement of God that Judah should now be under the rule of the heathens. The nations should rule in the sixth dispensation. Now, because the covenant with Zedekiah is not so well known, We should read together several verses in Ezekiel 17, 12, and so on. Indeed, the king of Babylon went to Jerusalem and took its king and princes and led them with him to Babylon. And he took the king's offspring, let's say of Zedekiah, made a covenant with him and put him under oath. He also took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be brought low and not lift itself up, but that by keeping his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him by sending his ambassadors to Egypt, that they might give him horses and many people. Will he prosper? Will he who does such things escape? Can he break a covenant and still be delivered? As I live, says the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwells, who made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke, with him in the midst of Babylon he shall die. Here we have already a sad development in the sixth dispensation. First, this covenant, but this covenant was also a blessing for the Jews because they could go on as a kingdom, not like the 10 tribes that were completely destroyed by the judgment. Let's go on, verse 17. Nor will Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company do anything in the war when they heap up a siege mound and build a wall to cut off many persons, since he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and in fact gave his hand, and still did all these things. He shall not escape. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live surely, and now read well, my oath which he despised, and my covenant which he broke, I will recompense on his own head. So it's clear that the covenant of Nebuchadnezzar with Zedekiah was in fact God's covenant with the Jews. I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon and try him therefore the treason which he committed against me. All his fugitives with all his troops shall fall by the sword, and those who remain shall be scattered to every wind. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken. Among the captives of the Jews were also Daniel, who later became a prophet in Babylon. In Daniel 2:37, having the task to explain a dream coming from God to King Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." So Daniel the prophet accepts in the name of God that Babylon has got the world power from God. And the Jews are now under the authority of heathen nations. This the Lord Jesus calls in Luke 21:24 the times of the Gentiles, or of the nations. In Daniel 7 you find a very important dream from the year 549 before Christ, where Daniel saw the ocean, the sea of the nations, and coming out of the sea, 4 terrible animals that represented, as the text in Daniel itself explains, 4 powerful empires. First, a lion with eagle's wings, which represented the world power at his time, Babylon. Then a a geary bear that represented the next empire in history, Medo-Persia. And then a leopard with four wings and four heads, which represented the empire of Alexander the Great, the Greek empire, world empire, that went from Greece up to India at the time. And fourth, a terrible beast, a most terrible beast with 10 horns that represented the next empire in world history, Rome. But afterwards, Daniel looked up to the sky and saw the Son of Man, a title of Messiah, on the clouds of heaven, coming to establish the kingdom of God on earth. So this was an overview of the sixth dispensation, which should be the time of the Gentiles, that's to say, of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And when Messiah, the Son of Man, will come on the clouds of heaven, will begin the last dispensation, the seventh dispensation, the millennium. Now let us see the time of the Gentiles. It's the time of Babylonia, of Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And afterwards, God's kingdom on earth in justice and peace. Well, this we should know by heart, these four empires, in order to understand the sixth dispensation. But I have to explain especially something concerning the fourth, concerning Rome. Because later, much later on, already in the New Testament, the Apostle John saw again, when he was on the Isle of Patmos in the time of the Romans, he saw again the fourth beast of Daniel with the 10 horns. And he got then the following explanation in Revelation 17:8. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. So here he learns that the fourth empire would have three phases. A was, B is not, C will ascend. Three ages, you can say, according to the absolute times of grammar, past, present, future. But there is a special cause why this empire is called in this way, an empire that was, is not, will ascend. Why? Because God in the book of Revelation is called, for example, in chapter 1, verse 4, God who is, who was, and will come. This is in fact an explanation of the marvelous name of God, Jehovah, or better, Yahweh in Hebrew. In Hebrew, this means the Eternal One. And it is the one who remains always the same in the past, present, and in future. So God who is, who was, and who will come. And Rome should be an empire that considers itself as a godly empire. And you know that emperors consider themselves as gods. So this is, in fact, an allusion to the name of the true God, when it is said of this so-called godly empire, it was, then is not. What kind of God is that? That stops to be, and of course, then will ascend. But the sentence goes on, will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. So it is interesting, we learned at school that there was a Roman Empire, and at that epoch the Messiah came for the first time, the suffering Messiah, in order to die for our sins, the first coming of Christ. And it's interesting to know that in the book of Revelation, the coming of Christ is seen in connection with the coming up again in the future of the Roman Empire that will ascend, and then the second coming of Christ. Interesting, this anti-parallelism. But we should, in this connection, consider shortly the history of the Roman Empire. There was a Roman Empire, as we know. But then in 476, the barbars from the north and from east entered into the Western Roman Empire and destroyed it in building independent kingdoms. But the western part, the eastern part, went on up to the year 1456, when the Eastern Empire fell because of the attacks of the Turks, of the Muslim Turks. 1457, yeah, was the fall of the empire. But long before, the western part had been restored by Charles the Great in 800. And on the way through the rule of the Ottomans, this kingdom, this empire continued and was called the Holy Roman Empire. Later it was called the Holy Roman Empire of German nation. And this empire held during centuries large parts of Europe together. But in the year 1806, the last emperor put his crown down. And this was the end of the Holy Roman Empire of German Empire, of a German nation. But 2 years before, 1804, Napoleon took the crown out of the hands of the Pope in order to explain, my empire will not be under the rule of Vatican, of the Catholic Church. And he put himself the crown on, and then he made his wars. He waged wars up to Russia, and he conquered large, very large parts of Europe. He wanted to go on with the idea of the Roman Empire, but in 1813, in the Battle of the Nations in Leipzig, his fate was revealed. It was over. In the next year, the French Parliament put Napoleon to side. And from this point of time, you had no more an Roman Empire. It was over. 19th century is not. This was the time of nationalism. Every nation was proud about their culture. People were proud to be Swiss or to be French or to be Italian or German and so on. And you see, at that time, Europe was completely divided. There was no more such a unity that you had seen in the past. And this became very dangerous and led eventually to the First World War. It was the first, because there was never a world war in world history, with 20 million dead. And very few years later, the Second World War, with nobody knows exactly, 50 to 80 million dead. And then in the year 1945, Europe was completely destroyed on the ground. And the next year, Sir Winston Churchill came to Zurich. And he held a very well-known speech at the University of Zurich when he said, "Let Europe arise. We should build up a kind of United Nations of Europe." And then people understood what they had to do. 1957, the Roman Covenant that put together six nations. And this development went on, and eventually you get this European Union of 27 nations. What is this kind of empire that you have here before you? Well, there were thinkers in the past that explained already what that should be. For example, Emil Luss, one of the four thinkers of the New Europe, said in the 1950s, "Europe, the European unity, we do not have to build up, but only to restore." You understand what that means? What that means? And one of our former state secretaries of Switzerland, Dr. Franz Blankart, said, in view of the new Europe, a holy Roman Empire of European nations should be built up. So there is clearly the view of a restoring of the Roman Empire. But what I think is most astounding is we read in our verse Revelation 17:8, "and will ascend out of the bottomless pit." Well, in Greek it is abyssos, which is a term used in Romans 10 for the empire of death. It's another word for Hades. The locality of this where the dead sojourn. So the new Europe came really up from the ashes of the worst war in the entire world history, the Second World War. It really came up, ascended out of the bottomless pit. But then the Bible goes on, and go to perdition. Because this should happen in the time when Messiah will come, no more as the suffering Messiah, but as the judging Messiah, who will bring righteousness and justice into this world. Now, we should consider, in connection with the sixth dispensation, another very important prophecy, Daniel 9, 23, Daniel's prophecy concerning the 70 weeks of years. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks of years are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So there is a plan of God of 70 weeks. This means 70 times 7 years. This is a plan in connection with the Jewish people, your people, and the city of Jerusalem, your holy city. And after this period, the peace of Messiah should come, the glory of the millennium. Now let us consider this prophecy in detail. Verse 25, "Know therefore and understand." So also we should know that, and we should understand. that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks of years and 62 weeks of years. At the moment of this prophecy, Jerusalem was still in ruins. So Daniel knew from the moment when a decree will go out in order to rebuild Jerusalem, you can count the times of Messiah. Because then after 7 and 62, in all 69 weeks of years, Messiah shall come as Prince. Now, you see here a command to rebuild Jerusalem, and the end, Messiah the Prince. In between 7 weeks of years and directly afterwards 62 weeks of years. Now, in the Bible, the prophetical years are years of 360 days. That you can see, for example, in Apocalypse 11, where 3.5 years are equal to 1,260 days. Now, we can even count the days. So, 62 and 7 weeks, we know, are 69 weeks of years. But you can also calculate the days in this way, 69 times 7 times 360 days, are exactly 173,880 days. Now, we know when the decree to rebuild Jerusalem had been fulfilled. It was in the year 445 before Christ. You can read that in Nehemiah 2. It was in the time of King Artaxerxes of Persia who gave the permission to Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And it was in the month of Nisan, which is in our calendar March, April. This was the beginning of this prophecy. And the end would be with the coming of Jesus Christ as Prince. When did Jesus Christ come as Prince to Jerusalem? Well, it was just on Sunday before his crucifixion, when he gloriously entered Jerusalem on a donkey and was received by the mass as Messiah King. And this was exactly in the year 32 AD, and again in the month of Nisan, in the month of the Paschal Lamb. So March, April 32. Why not 33, as many pretend? Because in Luke 15 you read that the Lord Jesus began his public service in the 15th year of Tiberius. Now you can read in every lexicon that Tiberius began to reign in 14 AD. So 14 plus 15, 29. And in Luke 13, 6 to 9, you read in the parable of the fig tree about the 3 years of the public service of the Lord Jesus. So 29 plus 3, 32. And there is even a program on internet where you can calculate the days from any date to any other date. So put in, for example, 1st of March, 445 before Christ, and you count all the days through up to the time of the coming of Christ in March, April 32. You will go up to April the 6th, 32, exactly 173,880 days. It's really amazing, this prophecy and their fulfillment. The first who calculated this prophecy really up to the day was Sir Robert Anderson. He wrote a well-known book, The Coming Prince, in the 19th century. And he was the chief policeman of England at the time, of Scotland Yard. He was the chief of Scotland Yard. So really a good man to do that job. Now, let's go on. Daniel 9:25. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. So this is the description of this first 7 weeks, 49 years, where Israel had to rebuild under Nehemiah the walls of Jerusalem, and there was a permanent military pressure by Israel's enemies. So you see, the first 7 weeks are in relation with this time of rebuilding Jerusalem. This is important because there was another decree to rebuild Jerusalem earlier by Cyrus from Persia. But 49 years after his decree of the year 539 before Christ, Jerusalem was not rebuilt. The walls were still destroyed. Nearly no houses were built. Just the temple was rebuilt. So people could already know in the times of the Old Testament, well, we should not count the days from Cyrus, but we should count from Artaxerxes in Nehemiah 2, because 49 years after his decree, Jerusalem was really completed. That's why 7 weeks of years. It's also symbolical, the number seven of the number of perfection. And then the 62 weeks of years up to Messiah the Prince. Now let's go on. Daniel 9 in the Darby version. Because here we need really a very, very concise translation. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off and shall have nothing. You see? It is not explained how long after 62 weeks. But we know exactly at the end of the 62 weeks, Messiah came as prince. It was on Sunday before crucifixion. And we know after, well, 5 days after Messiah had been crucified by the Romans in front of the walls of Jerusalem. Shall Messiah be cut off and shall have nothing? It's interesting, if you speak with Orthodox Jews, you can often see that they will tell you, we cannot believe that Jesus was the Messiah, because if he would have been the Messiah, if he were Messiah, we would not have had wars during the past 2,000 years. Well, I spoke with an Orthodox Jew about that subject, and then I told him, if there were peace during the past 2,000 years, Jesus would not be the Messiah. Because Daniel 9 says, Yikaret Mashiach ve'ein lo, Messiah shall be cut off and shall have nothing. No kingdom, no empire of peace. This is exactly what the prophets told about Messiah. So you see, after the coming of Messiah as prince, after that, the cutting off, the crucifixion of Messiah. And now, you see, during these times of the Gentiles, we have this important 69 weeks of Daniel. But we read, of course, about the 70th week of years. So, when we put this 7 years directly after 32 AD, so one should think that in the year 39 AD, the kingdom of God should come. But there we have a problem, don't we? Is that correct? Of course, it is not correct. What to do? Now, just precisely read the biblical text. Let's go on. We read about the death of Messiah, and then we go on. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. There should be a people that will come and destroy Jerusalem and the temple of the Jews. Well, this exactly happened after the crucifixion, in the year 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. This Roman people, which is the people of a prince that will in future still come. So, you see, no 70th week, but just the destruction, the cutting off of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. Now, the Lord Jesus himself, on Tuesday, before the crucifixion, explained to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, Luke 21, 24, "And they, the Jews, will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So the Lord Jesus explains, his kingdom will not immediately come. First, the Jews will be dispersed among all the nations. And Jerusalem will always be trampled down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So the Lord Jesus explained, we are not yet at the time when the kingdom of the Son of Man will come. So let us add these details from the Gospel of Luke. Destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and then dispersion of the Jews among all the nations of the world, which happened historically since the year 70 AD. In a process of centuries, the Jews had been scattered among all the five nations. Why are there so many Jews in America? Why in Middle America? Why in South America? Why in Africa? Why in Australia? Why in Asia? Why in Europe? It's just a fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, let's go on in Daniel 9. We read again. "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with an overflow. And unto the end were the desolations determined." Well, you read destruction of the city and the sanctuary. Why? This should be God's judgment upon his people because of the rejection of Messiah. But then we read, "and the end thereof." What is the end thereof? Well, the end of this judgment of God upon his own people. Aha, we understand. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 was just the beginning of a series of judgments that should come upon the people of Israel, upon the Jewish people. And the end of all this series of judgments would be with an overflow. It's a mystery. What is this overflow? Let's, for the moment, open to a future answer. But we know, "and unto the end were the desolations determined." Now we see our pattern of the 69 weeks. And then, from the destruction of the temple, there is a long time that should go on to the end. And through all this time, war, desolations upon Jerusalem. And well, this is exactly what happened in history. Here you have the most important dates when Jerusalem had been trampled down by the Gentiles throughout the past 2,000 years. From the year 70, 135, 640, 629, and so on, up to the 20th century. Think about the First World War, 1917, conquest of Jerusalem by England. In this war, 25,000 soldiers lost their life, most of them Turks. Well, we read unto the end were desolations determined. But what means the term end? Well, end or end times means in the Bible the period in which the Jewish people returns from the worldwide dispersion to the land of the forefather. It's important. The end times, the term end times does not mean the end of the world, but the end of the period of the worldwide dispersion of the Jews. For example, in Ezekiel 38:8, we read about an enemy that will, in the future, attack Israel in the latter years. That's to say, in the end times. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations. So you see here, the end times is the time when the Jewish people is again gathered together in their land. So we can complete our plan. You see, up to the end, desolations and war. But in the end, the Jews will eventually come back into their land. And when did the Jews begin to return? The first Aliyah, this means mass immigration of the Jews into the land of the forefather, began in the year 1882. The second, 1904, and so on. Many other mass immigrations up to now, 3 million Jews from all over the five continents, from more than 100 countries, returned to the land of their forefathers. So we are in this time of the end. But we should now make a short break. Maybe we could sing together one or two hymns.
Thank you.
We read Daniel 9:27, and he, that will say the coming Roman prince, of which we read just in the verses before, the people of the prince to come. Now this prince to come is mentioned here, and he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week of years. So suddenly we read in the text about the 70th week of years, but after all these events mentioned in the verse before. Who are the many? In Hebrew, Rabbim. This term you find in Daniel 9:27, but also in 11:33, 39, 12, verse 3. And always there, this specific term refers to the mass of the Jewish people. So this coming prince shall make a covenant with Israel, with the mass of Israel, for 1 week of years, for 7 years. So when the Roman Empire should come again in the end times, there will come a dictator eventually who will confirm a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Now, let us see. Here the 7 years come after this long period of desolations and war upon Jerusalem. And if we read again in verse 27, and he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So this means that in Israel sacrifices should come again. And maybe you know that since the Six-Day War of 1967, the Jews conquered the Temple Mount, and since then they are preparing the Third Temple and the sacrifices that should come again. It's not yet the case, but it will come. But after 3.5 years of this covenant time, this coming prince, will make an end to these Jewish offerings in the temple. Now, let us see again, these last 7 years, they are to be divided into two parts of 3.5 and 3.5 years. And let's go on. And because of the protection of abominations, there shall be a desolator even until that the consumption and what is determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now, this verse is very complicated, I know. But it means the following thing. In that time, Antichrist will come, the worst false Messiah of all times. And the mass of Israel will accept him as the promised Messiah. And Antichrist will put an idol upon the temple place in Jerusalem. And by this abomination, he will render impure the temple so that the Jews can no more offer in the third temple. But the most Jews in Israel will accept this abomination. And therefore you read here, and because of the protection of abominations, because they will protect what is happening, this idol on the Temple Mount, and a second abomination, it's in the plural, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist will put himself into the temple house, declaring himself to be God. But the mass of Israel will accept this, will protect these abominations, And therefore God will bring a judgment, a desolator, that shall be poured out upon the desolate. This is the last judgment in this whole series of judgments since the year 70 AD. This desolator is called in Daniel 11 the King of the North, or in Isaiah 28:29, Micah 5, the Assyrian. And I can exactly explain what that means, because the King of the North of Daniel 11:40 is a well-known term. In the already fulfilled prophecy of Daniel 11:1-35, this was always a term for Syria. But not just Syria of today. It was Syria, the great empire from Syria, Lebanon of today, up to Pakistan. So all what is today an Islamic region, they will come together and attack Israel in a terrible way, and God will permit that they will achieve in their war against Israel, because the mass of Israel will accept these abominations, even until that the consumption and what is determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So, this second part of the 70th week is called in Matthew 24, verse 20, by the Lord Jesus, the Great Tribulation. Because by this attack of Syria against Israel, Europe has to intervene, and afterwards the worst of all the world wars will begin, which is described in the book of Revelation and many other passages of the Bible. So the worst of all times, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, it was never so since there are human beings on earth, and afterwards it will no more be such a terrible time on earth. And then the Lord Jesus will come just at the end of the Great Tribulation as the judge of the world. And so, according to our pattern, this sixth dispensation will end by the judgment of God worldwide, by the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then he will establish from Jerusalem his kingdom of peace of the whole world. And that's the seventh dispensation, the millennium. So the millennium, the kingdom of God, will then follow. And what will the Lord do? He will make a covenant with Israel. And he will bless Israel then, the remnant that will recognize the Lord Jesus as Messiah, as it is written in Zechariah 12. They will lament over him, weep over him, because they will realize it was the same Messiah that came already before to die for our sins. And then the kingdom of 1,000 years according to Revelation 20. But there will also be a deterioration, because those who will enter the kingdom of God, they will be real believers, but they will have children, and these children will not automatically convert. It's the same as today. If we as parents are real believers, born again, this does not mean that this is now also in our genes, in our DNA, for our children. They have to take for themselves the decision to convert. And it will be the same even when the Lord Jesus will be visible here on earth as King of Kings. Many will not convert, but they will be subjected to the authority of the Lord Jesus. But at the end of the millennium, during which Satan will be in prison, He will be for a short time released, and he will deceive all those who did not convert during the millennium, and he will bring them up to a rebellion against the Lord Jesus. And then the end by fire from heaven, and they will be destroyed, Gog and Magog of Revelation 20. So exactly according to our pattern, covenant with blessing, then degeneration, and at the end, a judgment. And then you have what Peter calls in 2 Peter 3, the day of eternity. A new heaven and a new earth. Complete perfection forever. So we have seen this way from Genesis to Revelation. From creation to the new creation, and this according to this pattern of the seven covenants with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Israel, with David, with Zedekiah, and then with Israel. Well, now you may ask, and what about the church? Oh, I did not forget. I didn't. There is a special thought behind why I did not yet mention that. Of course, now I will speak about the age of ages. This is the exact translation. Look up in the Darby translation in Ephesians 3, verse 20. There, the apostle speaks about the fact that God should receive the glory in the assembly of God during all generations of the age of ages. Aion ton aion, aionon. So this means the most wonderful age. Because this is a superlative in Hebrew. Of course, to say the most beautiful song, you would say Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs. And to say the most beautiful age, you would say the age of ages. But the church was a mystery in the Old Testament, explains Paul in his letters. Ephesians 3, he says that God had hidden this mystery in himself. It was never revealed to a prophet in the Old Testament. Only since the time when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in the church, these mysteries had been revealed. So, what about our plan? We saw the 69 weeks stopped. And then the crucifixion, destruction of Jerusalem, and then the dispersion of the Jews and judgment upon judgment upon Jerusalem. Up to the end. But why this long time of disaster for the chosen earthly people? Well, the New Testament reveals that was a mystery. God had a plan to put into this long period. And this is the church. God wanted to bring in this mystery as a surprise. The Jews did not understand this plan at the beginning, even the believing Jews, because it was not revealed in the Old Testament. It was a mystery, and especially the Apostle Paul get these revelations about the mysteries. You find eight mysteries in the letters of Paul. The mystery of the fullness of nations, the mystery of a rapture, the mystery of his will, the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of Christ's wife, the mystery Christ in you, the mystery of piety, the mystery of lawlessness. And all these mysteries are in connection with the church that it was has not been revealed in the Old Testament. And there are other mysteries. The mysteries of the kingdom of God, Matthew 13. Again, things in connection with the time of Christendom that was not revealed in the Old Testament. And even in Revelation, you have the mystery of the beast, the mystery of the stars, and so on. They are all in connection with the time of the church. This would in itself be a wonderful subject for several conferences, the church. Well, and I did not speak about that. I went through all the ages, through all the dispensations, because I declared just what has been revealed already by the Old Testament. And then I wanted this to be a surprise for us, like it was a surprise for the Jewish believers at the beginning of the church age. Now, you see, the time with Israel, the counted time, stopped on the day when the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem. Because the hearts of the Jewish people, the mass of the hearts of the Jewish people, rejected Messiah. And so God had to put to another time the 70th week of Daniel. So, you see, at Pentecost, some weeks after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to dwell on earth, to dwell in every believer. That absolutely unique. You never had such a wonderful thing in the Old Testament. Of course, the Holy Spirit came upon prophets, and normally for a certain time, then he went away and he came again back. But now the Holy Spirit dwelling in all the believers, and they can know God like the Lord Jesus knows the Father. They can know him as children of God. And at the end of this age of ages, the Holy Spirit will go back, but together with the spouse. So the spouse, the bride, and the Spirit say, come. The Lord Jesus will come again, and this is also a mystery. The mystery of rapture, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and onwards. 1 Thessalonians 14 explains that the Lord Jesus will come just for the church and take the church into heaven. And when somebody asks, when will rapture take place? At the end of the Great Tribulation or at the beginning of the Great Tribulation? Well, it is absolutely clear. Before the 70th week. Because then the time will be counted again for the people of Israel as God's people on earth. So it was the same. Time stopped within 69 weeks, and only afterwards the Holy Spirit came. And the time will again be counted in the future, but just before the Holy Spirit will go away. And the Lord Jesus says clearly in the letter to Philadelphia in Apocalypse 3 verse 10 that he will not permit the church to enter into the time of temptation. Into the hour of temptation. So the church will not see Antichrist to come and deceive the whole world. Now, this was an overview of the whole Bible in two evenings. It is possible. Well, it was sometimes hard, I know. And I explained in the beginning that it is possible to get this PowerPoint and maybe useful to go through again a second time or a third time. But it is just important to see this wonderful pattern that is really absolutely logical up to the end. And then this wonderful surprise, the Church of God. As the age of ages put in, but in a special way, because it is not counted among the seven dispensations. It is just, put into the time of the Gentiles. And this in order to show that the church is the most precious creation in God's creation. And of course, we saw Israel is important, and Israel will be important also in the future. But there is something which is most precious to the heart of God, that's the church of God. And these things help us also to see the correct position of the church now, and not to mix up. There are many people that mixed up Israel and the church. There are people that say, well, Israel is over. It's absolutely wrong. It's a wrong teaching. Israel is not over. God has a wonderful plan for Israel, and is on the moment preparing all this. And we are eyewitnesses of this.